Tonight, I invite your attention to Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Tonight, we're going to look at just one verse in the New Testament, in this paragraph that begins in verse 12 and goes down through verse 17 of Colossians. Again, having to do with qualities, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Colossians 3, verse 1. And the qualities that God expects of us down here on earth began in verse 12. As elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels, compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel or complaint against any, as Christ forgave you, even so do ye. Then verse 14, and above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness. It's quite an interesting verse because in the first century, the word agape was not an attribute that the Greek-Roman world pressed. As a matter of fact, even the Jewish nation, the scribes and the Pharisees, argued this way about love. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now that's what the scribes and the Pharisees taught their people. The Greek-Roman world basically said, you love them that love you. And you're not obligated to sacrifice your life for someone that doesn't care anything about you. There are four cardinal attributes of the Greek-Roman world, and agape was not one of them. So to say in verse 14, above all the things that I could talk about are Christian qualities that show your spiritual state of mind, that you have been raised with Christ as you were raised out of the watery grave, put on charity, agape. Why? It is the bond. Literally that word means that which ties together. So I use the title of the lesson tonight, The Tie That Binds, Agape, Biblical Love. This is why God sent His Son from heaven while the world was enemies of God, John 3:16. This is why Paul stressed over and over and over the love of God that had been manifested to him when he was the chief persecutor of the church. And therefore, Paul wore his life out all the way to the end of his life, as it were, to shed his life's blood for the cause of Christ. Why? Because of the love of God that was toward him. The religious world oftentimes talks about this, and sometimes I think we may shy away from it lest we leave the impression that we are like the religious world. But that's not to be done. This is an attribute, this is the key attribute that you would find of God. Matter of fact, the songs that Kim led tonight, he asked me what I'm preaching on tonight, and I told him, and that's why we're singing the songs we sang tonight. Come, let us all unite to sing. God is love. You can't study the Gospel of John. You can't study the book of 1 John. Really, you can't study anywhere in the Bible without understanding true agape love. Now, in the Greek New Testament, there were three words for love. But the Greeks had four different words. One of them is never even used in the Greek New Testament because it had to do with fleshly attractions. And the Bible is a spiritual nature. There was what was called without natural affection. That was an affection or a connection between parent to child, sibling to sibling, and so forth. Like we're in a family and therefore we have a natural connection to one another. By the way, you can be flesh and blood kin and be outlaws, can't you? I mean, flesh and blood kin and be outlaws. But there is to be a natural affection between flesh and blood kin. And they had a word for that, though we translated love or natural affection. Then there was the word for a friend. By the way, hopefully everyone will move beyond their love for their family and have an extended love, a love that even extended to people that weren't blood kin. Hopefully that would extend to marriage, right? Do you know the Bible teaches that wives, literally the older women were to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. The idea that someone in the church should teach a next generation, you need to love your husband. By the way, you are married to him. You need to love him. By the way, those children that you have through him that God gave you, you're to love those children too. By the way, that's not the word agape in Titus 2, verse 4. It's the word phileo. It meant to be the friend of. It carried with the idea of a close friendship connection. That doesn't mean that wives are not to agape their husbands. It obviously doesn't mean that husbands are not to agape their wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5, 25. That's not phileo, guys. That is agape. That's our word tonight. But agape is what you and I are even to do to our enemies. Because Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for these people. No, not pray against them. Pray for them, even while they would seek to harm you. The Greek-Roman world did not think this was a great attribute, because in their mind, that was self-destruction. The idea that you actually would reach out to show goodness to someone who's trying to cut your head off, that made no sense to the Greek-Roman world. But Jesus used this word. The apostles used this word to turn the world upside down. The concept of here is what binds all great attributes together. When we get to the end of the lesson, we're going to talk about what do you have if you don't have agape love. And I'm taking you to 1 Corinthians 13, by the way, when we get to that. But this word bond, which is the bond of perfectness, this word appears in other passages in different ways. For example, in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the exact same word as in Colossians 3, 14. The bond of peace. Where it says, it's the bond of perfection or perfectness, agape love. Okay? What do you mean? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a peaceable environment. That's what unity is to be, right? An environment of peace. Have you ever seen people at war with one another, and what you're trying to create out of that chaos is what? An environment of peace. I'm not going to preach a lesson on peace tonight, but that word literally means for all things to be as they should be. Okay? In other words, in the church, there may be some disruption or there may be some turmoil. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. In other words, what the Holy Spirit tells us to do in the Bible, we are to maintain that, guard that, protect that, and we are to do that to create an environment of all things are as they should be. Let me give an illustration. By the way, this shows agape love too. I want you to imagine, for those of you that are visiting here tonight, as a matter of fact, this may be your first time to visit here, that there are two people in this congregation, and by the way, I'm not picking on anybody. This is purely hypothetical. I'm making it up. Okay, so no one thinks I actually know something, and I'm about to reveal something. Okay, if there are two people in this congregation that absolutely, I won't use the word hate, they just disliked one another. And it was more than a personality conflict. It was just, I don't want to be anywhere around this person, but I have to come to the worship service with them. And this was going on for days, weeks, months, years. Long before you ever visited here. Now, when services are over, what you're going to find is, when you see those two people standing in the foyer back there, they're talking to one another. Very civilly, as a matter of fact, very cordially. Like they've been long-lost friends and have never had a conflict between them in their lives. And I were to walk up to you and I said, you see those two people over there in the foyer talking to one another, carrying on, having a good time now that services are over? Do you reckon they like one another? And evidently it seems that way, you'd say. I said, well, let me tell you something about it. There was a time they couldn't even stand the sight of one another. You're kidding me. That's right. This one had at odds with this one, and this one had at odds with this one, and they came to the worship services, but they would go out separate doors as far away from each other as they possibly could go. But here's what's happened. Both of them have chosen the fact that there is a love the Bible talks about that they want to apply personally. That God showed them a kind of love that He loved them with, and that they want to show love like that to somebody else and to create this environment of friendship again, of peace. That things are as they should be. And that's actually what you're looking at right there in the foyer between those two people. They are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond, the tying together of peace. Do you think they agape one another? No question, right? By the way, this quality here is a tremendous secret in not only solving marriage problems, but preventing marriage problems. There's different levels of love in the world, whether you know that or not. There's the level of, I like you, but I don't really want to be around you to that degree. And then there's this level of, I am committed to you no matter what. Now, that is what marriage is supposed to be, right? And that's what real love is supposed to be. Okay. By the way, anybody that's ever contemplated getting married, or those who are married, particularly those of us who have been married any length of time, we sort of come to realize there are some things we now begin to learn that we thought we knew, right? Generally, when I'm sitting down with couples before I do their wedding ceremony, I said, do you love him? Okay, and you've heard this before probably, for those of you that haven't, you know, first time. Do you love him? Well, if I didn't love him, I wouldn't be married. And says, no, sister, you fix on learn what love is. Do you love her? Well, if I didn't love her, I wouldn't ask her to marry me. No, buddy, you fix on learn what love is. Because here's what agape love is. Agape suffers long. And is kind. It envies not, does not parade itself, is not inflated of its ego, does not behave itself. King James says unseemly. Better translation is rudely. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. That's agape love. This is what we're talking about tonight. In Acts 8, verse 23, on that word bond, this is what Peter said to Simon when Simon wanted to give Peter money by which to have the power to lay hands on people to impart the spiritual gifts. Peter said, you are in the bond of iniquity. You are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. In other words, what's happened to you, Simon, is you have allowed the sin that you still have to deal with get you wrapped up again in this concept of trying to make a profit off of something. Because, by the way, what was Simon before he was baptized? He was a sorcerer. He was deceiving people to make them think he was something when he wasn't. But when he saw Philip performing genuine miracles, he also was converted. But he also saw, hey, if I had that kind of power, what could I do with it? I mean, this is the real deal, right? Surely nobody in the religious world uses Bible to make money off people. Nobody does that. And yet it happens all the time, we'd say. The bond of iniquity. In Hebrews 13, verse 3, it talks about remembering them that are in bonds as though bound with them. It meant to sympathize with people who are in prison as though you yourself are in prison with them. That you're captive with them. You know, I couldn't help but think about these girls in northern Nigeria that have been kidnapped pretty much and held by their captors. And the country is trying basically to rally to get these girls freed. Anybody that's got a daughter here, or for that matter, anybody's got a child, period. Can you imagine what the parents are going through? I mean, the very idea that here's your daughter that at one time was free to go about your home and in and out and come in and again, now they're being held captive by their captors, and they're not going to let them go. And here you are, almost like helpless, to try to release them from that, trying to pull every kind of advantage to gain their freedom. You've got to sympathize with that. Okay? As those bound, as prisoners, sympathetically bound with them. And that's in that word bond. So let's look at the next slide. Garments of that day. By the way, I wouldn't necessarily ask the ladies of this congregation, but those of you that are men that have pants on, which all of you do, by the way. Okay. Generally, around the waistline, we have what's called a belt. By the way, I have one on. It's black. As a matter of fact, I almost feel like I don't have my clothes on if I don't have a belt on. Okay. And the idea is, well, what's the purpose of it? Well, it's to cinch off the shirt tucked down in the pants and the belt, the pants to stay where it is. In the Middle East, even today, by the way, they had what was called the linen garments, which were to the skin, first layer, base layer. Then they would have a tunic, which would be a long shirt. It could be short sleeve, it could be long sleeve. And then they had an outer garment. Literally, that's what it was. You remember the statement Jesus made in Matthew 5 when he says, if a man take away your coat, give him your cloak also. Well, that's two different kinds of garments. One is to the skin. The other would be on the outside, like this coat. Okay? Well, this coat has buttons. So what I can do to secure this coat, if it were windy outside, like at a cemetery I've done this, is you just button that top button right there, and it keeps it. It doesn't keep it close to you, but it keeps it from flying around. Because, by the way, that's annoying. That's distracting. Okay. Can you imagine in the Middle East not having any buttons, not having any zippers and so forth? How are you going to keep garments that obviously have an opening that you can get in and out of? How are you going to keep that to you so that your hands are free? Okay. Can you imagine walking around life on a March windy day in a long bathrobe without a sash? By the way, you've got clothes underneath this bathrobe. Trust me. Okay. But the idea is, here's your outer garment. So what are you going to be doing? If you've got it open like I've got this coat open, if the wind is blowing and it catches the wind inside, what's this likely to do? Well, if it blew open, I would even, whatever I have in my hands, I would start pulling, right? Well, how do you prevent that? You took a sash. They called it a belt. By the way, the King James Version called it a girdle. Girdle. By the way, when I was a small child, the word girdle is not what a man wore. Okay? Now, I'm not going to interpret what I meant by that. You can ask me privately later. But the word girdle, as you find in the King James Version, meant this thin piece of fabric. It could be very long, but it was a thin piece of fabric. And you tied it around the waist, okay? And then it cinched off the clothes to the body so the hands could be free. By the way, this was critical in time of war. So I put here on the text, Proverbs 31, verse 24, the virtuous woman, what did she do? She made girdles, sold it to the merchants. By the way, was that important? That was like a very basic item of clothing that anybody and everybody would wear. By the way, you could lose those because they didn't have belt loops by which to put them on. They just were tied around the waist and cinched off. If it were to fall off and you didn't notice it, you'd have to go get another one. So it was replaceable, small item, lightweight, but very critical. In Ephesians 6, verse 14, it says, of the whole armor of God, loins gird about with truth. First quality of the whole armor of God, loins gird about with truth. When I was studying in the Old Testament on this idea of binding, the bond of perfection, in the Old Testament, a soldier, if he were going to go immediately to use his sword, the captain would say, gird on your sword. That's what David told his men of war. When they were going to go into battle, gird on your sword. Well, what do they mean, gird on your sword? That means you've got a belt on, unloose it, take the sheath with your sword down in the sheath, and cinch that up on the belt. Gird your sword on. Okay? By the way, you kept the sword in there so your hands were free, but when it came time, all you do, reach in, pull the sword out, she stays on the belt. Okay? Soldier would never think about going to battle, never think about going to armed combat without having done what the commander said. That's the image of Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Here you have on what your sword would be attached to. What is it? Truth. By the way, what is the sword of the Christian armor? Sword of the Spirit, right? Word of God. Truth, Word of God, sound like they go together, right? 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 says, wherefore, gird on certain qualities of life. Gird up the loins of your mind, 1 Peter 1:13 says. In other words, here's the suffering that you're going to do. I've told you beforehand. Now, gird up the loins of your mind. Doesn't mean put on a physical girdle. It means prepare yourself for what's about to happen. Isn't it much more important to prepare for knowing what's about to happen than just reacting when it happens? And the New Testament prepared people for that. Okay, let's move to the next part. What does agape love actually bind us to? Number one, it binds us to the covenant. In the Old Testament, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Very quickly, I want to touch on this. The book of Deuteronomy is a very significant book to the Jewish nation, not because it's to the first generation, it's to the second generation. It came, the generation that came out of Egypt. But in the seventh chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 7, it talks about God's love for the nation. Notice, the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. In other words, why did God pick the Israelite nation to bring them out of Egypt? Well, because they were the biggest and the baddest. No. As a matter of fact, number-wise, they were the smallest of people in the world at that time, evidently. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you and would keep, because He would keep the oath which He swore to the fathers. What's that? That's the promise He made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That hath God brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9, know therefore, in other words, because of God's love to bring you out of Egypt, know therefore the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. Now watch the rest of the verse. Which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him. God loved you. He brought you out of Egypt. Now you love Him. Love Him how? Love them and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Which brings me to the next aspect. The covenant that God made to the second generation, and even the covenant that God makes to you and to me under the New Testament, is tied to the commandments of God. Above all things, put on agape, which is the bond of completeness. All right? God sets forth a covenant to the Jews, and they were to keep the commandments of the law of Moses by which to enjoy the blessings of the covenant. What are we to do? John 14, 15 says, if you love me, that's what Jesus said, do what? Keep my commandments. He didn't talk about the law of Moses. You keep my commandments. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, we love Him, we keep His commandments. And then in verse 3, and His commandments are not grievous. Why are His commandments not grievous? Because a God of love is telling me that He loves me and expects me to love Him back. And how do I love Him back? Whatever you ask of me to do. Therefore, nothing you ask of me to do is grievous. Or anything burdensome about that. Okay. Then, the last part. Commitment for life. The very idea that the covenant that God makes has conditions or commandments. How am I to demonstrate this tie that binds all spiritual qualities together? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, here's what Paul said. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live how? By the faith of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8 and verse 28. And on and on and on the Bible talks about, how does anybody know that this is an individual who has love for God? Notice the love that they give back to God. Now, what do you do without this quality? The Greek-Roman world, by the way, wouldn't worry about trying to develop this quality. Suffering long and still being kind. Seeks not its own. Is not easily irritated. Does not behave itself rudely. Come on. What parallel universe are you living in? And yet the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning of verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not agape, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so as to move mountains and have not charity or love, agape, profits me nothing. Though I give my body to be burned, sow all my goods to feed the poor, have not agape, it profits me nothing. What do you mean? Oh, look, I'm coming to the services. I read my Bible. I pray every day. I'm a good moral person on the job. I'm a good grandfather. I'm a good American citizen. I pay my taxes. I vote like I think things ought to go according to this country, according to the teaching of Scripture. Oh, come on. Just hurry up and get me out of here on time. I'm not here because I love God or want to be here. I'm here because I feel like I've got to do something. By the way, nobody can come to a worship service with that attitude and walk out here, I fulfilled my quota. I want to suggest to you that happens more times than we want to think. Now, in a Sunday night crowd, that's probably not true. But the concept is what? By the way, why would you folks even show back up on a Wednesday night? If, Lord willing, this coming Wednesday and you're able to come, it's Wednesday night. Why would you come to a vacation Bible school? Why would you attend a gospel meeting? Why would you ladies attend a ladies' day? Why would you men come to a men's breakfast? Why would any of us do anything outside of a Sunday morning worship service? Why would we give any more thought, any more time to wanting to know more about God and wanting to be around God's people? The answer is love is the bond of completeness. By the way, why would any of you, when the amen is said, have to have anybody turn the lights out on you to get you to go home tonight? Is there something you like about these people around here? That you want to spend that much time with them? Why would some of you even want to go to somebody's house or go to a restaurant with somebody like folks like us? Why would you want to do it? By the way, why would you ever want to get on the Appalachian Trail and walk that far and all of what you have to deal with folks from here or anybody like here? Why would you put up with all that? Why do people do that? I'm forbearing with you. I'm forgiving you. As Christ forgave me, so I would do for you. So there. No, it's not so there. It's and above all these things. Put on agape. It is the glue that holds all these qualities together. Come back next Sunday night. If there's a Sunday night, we'll deal with 15-16. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we're here to encourage you to be one. Being baptized into Christ, obviously confessing the faith you have, repenting of your sins, believing the great essence of Jesus being the Son of God. In your confession, you'll make that statement. If you need to come back to your first loves, Kim leads us in the song. We're your subject. Won't you come as we stand and sing?